What does it mean to be clean? What does it mean to be clean? We all sort of have different, varying standards of cleanliness, don't we? What might be clean to you might not be clean to me. It was probably the other way around. What might be clean to me might not be clean to you. Different ways we think about cleanliness are acceptable to different people. Now, if you're a commie, they say you only have a bath once a week. Well, that's just not on, is it? You know, the commies aren't clean. They can't be clean. They have a bath once a week, but to them, that's okay. There was a queen back in the Middle Ages sometime, Isabella, Queen Isabella of Spain, and she boasted that she had only had two baths in her life, one when she was born and the other when she married Ferdinand. Well, they gave her a third bath when she died because she didn't have much say in that one. But what does it mean to be clean? What's your standard of cleanliness? What does it mean to be clean in God's eyes? What does it mean to be clean before God? Is it about keeping his laws? Most people tell me that, you know, when I talk to people, they go, well, you know, I keep the Ten Commandments. Is that what it means to be clean in God's eyes? Or is there more to it? And this is what started the argument between Jesus and the Pharisees. The disciples were eating with unwashed hands, with unclean hands. They hadn't ceremonially washed their hands. So you look at the problem there in verses 3 to 5. Now, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And the disciples weren't holding to the traditions of the elders. But you notice their traditions. This is not God's law. What God had said in the Old Testament was that the priests who serve in the temple should wash their hands when they come to serve and do the sacrifices and all those sorts of things. And God had called his people to be holy. So the Jews had decided, well, if we're going to be holy, if we're going to be set apart for God, we're going to be his people, then maybe we should wash our hands like the priests do. Because the priests are holy, they're set apart for God. And so they started saying, if you want to be a holy person, if you want to be one of God's people, you've got to wash your hands before you eat. And then that extended that, oh, we can't just wash our hands. Then you've got to wash the cups you're drinking out of and the plates you're eating off. And they had all different ceremonies for washing to make themselves clean. But they followed all those traditions, and what they let go of was God's law in the first place. They weren't holy people. They weren't living for God alone. They were just living for their traditions. And in many other ways, they were breaking God's laws because they'd forgotten God's commands and they'd replaced it with their own traditions. You see what's happened? They've replaced God's commands with their own traditions. And so they complain to Jesus, and it's the first lesson of trench warfare. If you stick your head up, expect to be shot at. And Jesus has a go at them. How does Jesus answer these legal experts? Verse 6. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. You see what he's saying? They build up this system of traditions and all around God's law, and they've kept those traditions very carefully, but they're not actually keeping God's law. And there's a classic example of that in verses 9 to 13. It's about taking care of your father and your mother. You know, God's command in the Ten Commandments, honour your father and your mother. That's a clear command, isn't it? But what had happened was people had found a way, a bit of a loophole around God's law. Because part of honouring your father and your mother, especially in those days, was to look after them financially in their old age. There were no government pensions back then. It was up to the family to look after their older parents. But if you said, well, look, all of my money and all of my possessions belong to God. They're devoted to God. I'm going to devote all that I have to God. You could say that. And then you could say to your parents, well, look, I'm really sorry. I'd love to help you out financially, but everything I have is devoted to God. You don't actually have to give it to God. You just have to say it's all devoted to God. And then you wouldn't have to help your parents out financially. Just say this person who'd done that wanted to help his parents financially. He'd said, all that I own is devoted to God, because the teachers of the law and the Pharisees would say that's a really good thing to do, to say all that you have belongs to God. But then he wants to go and help his parents. The Pharisees would actually stop him. They would say, no, you can't do that. You've devoted everything to God. You can't give it to your parents. And so Jesus, look at what Jesus says in verse 11 and 12, 13. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many other things like that. See what they've done? They build up a system of traditions, and they were following those traditions very carefully, but they had stopped obeying God's command. This is very easy for us to do too. We could probably set up our own cleanliness traditions here today. I'm going to ask you to put your hand up if you had a shower before you came to church this morning. Because if you didn't have a shower, can you really come to church if you haven't had a shower in the morning? Maybe that's from next week. From next week, you can't come to church unless you've had a shower. Now, so I did see a few people put up their hands to say they've had a shower. I wonder, did you wash your hair as well? Because for next week, you can't come to church unless you've had a shower and washed your hair. And make sure you brush your teeth, because you're not letting you in the door unless you've brushed your teeth. And if you're a bloke, make sure you've had a shave, because you can't come to church if you haven't had a shave. And even I did hear this one time. I remember a lady, and we were standing outside church near the car park, and she said, look at how filthy that car is. You wouldn't believe that people would come to church in a car that's not clean. Someone actually said that to me one day. And see, what we're doing there is we're building up traditions, but we're not obeying God. God says, just come to church. Come to worship me. Come to fellowship with each other. But we could, if we wanted to, build up such a set of traditions that we would obey our traditions but stop obeying God. But we do this sometimes. Sometimes we have traditions that we follow, but we're not actually obeying God. Think about coming to communion. Now, this communion's a really good thing. It's a great, great thing to do regularly. But some people get very adamant about how communion should be done properly. And if it's not done properly, if it's not done exactly the way that we've always done it, then it's wrong. Is that what God says? Jesus invites us to his meal, to eat and drink together, as a fellowship together. Does it matter if it's done exactly the way the church has always said it should be done? As long as it's honouring Jesus, I would say no. As long as it's remembering the real reason that Jesus gave us communion, to remember his death on the cross for our sin, then it doesn't matter if we do it exactly the way it's always been done. But sometimes people can get hung up on that. Here's another example. Here's a tradition that I've seen around and I've heard. And it comes in the form of a quote. And this is the quote. It says, "Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words." You heard that one? Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. And what it's saying is that your life has to be consistent with the good news of salvation that we're telling people, that we want people to hear. Our life's got to be consistent with that. The way we live will hopefully give us opportunities to share the good news. But you see, some people take that phrase and they'll say, well, I don't actually have to tell people about Jesus. All I have to do is live a good life. And then people will come to know Jesus. But the Bible says we have to speak, because the Bible says that the gospel is a message of good news. And this message is passed on with words. And we need to be ready to speak about our faith. We may not be able to give the greatest answer in all the world, but we need to be ready to own up to the faith that we have and to be able to speak about it. Actions are important. But I think sometimes we believe that tradition, that new tradition. You don't really have to speak. You just have to live a good life. It's easier to keep our tradition than it is to keep God's command. So we do this. It's very easy for us to replace God's command with our traditions. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were more concerned about keeping their traditions, about being ceremonially clean and washing themselves, but they've forgotten God's law and what it really means to be clean before God. What does it mean? What does it mean to be clean before God? How do you get to be clean? Jesus is going to help his followers understand what true cleanness and uncleanness really is in God's eyes. And it's got nothing to do, he says, with germs entering your body. It's a lot more than that. Look at verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." You see what he's saying? It's not about what you eat or germs that might come into your body that make you unclean before God. It's what's already in your heart that comes out that makes you unclean before God. Eating with unwashed hands isn't the problem. Eating certain types of food that the Old Testament had said were unclean is not the problem, Jesus says. All the foods banned in the Old Testament don't make your heart unclean. See, here's where the uncleanness problem comes from. It comes from what's in your heart. And look at verse 20 to 23, because he gives us a list. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." See, it's our sin that comes from within that makes us unclean. It's nothing to do with washing your hands. That's not going to make you unclean before God. It's the sin that comes from within. And those human traditions of washing miss the point completely. Because the point is, we are all, by ourselves, unclean before God. We are all sinners who need a good wash on the inside. I don't know if you ever had this done, but I remember saying a word in front of my father one time that I'd learned at school. I didn't know it was a bad word, but before I knew it, I was inside and my dad was washing out my mouth with soap and water. Okay? We're all sinners who need a good wash on the inside. And there's plenty of examples that we can point to of people who look good on the outside, But inside, there's big problems. And those problems can be revealed and can really tell you a lot about the person. There are lots of examples we could use. But one very famous example of a professional golfer, a world-famous, incredibly successful professional golfer, a role model to many young people, a generous man, gave donations to charity, adored by fans worldwide, had a beautiful wife and kids. On the outside, he looked like a wonderful man. But inside, Tiger Woods had a dark secret. A long history of sexual immorality and adultery. And when it came out, it showed what was on the inside. That his heart was wrong. And it's a reminder of what verse 21 and 22 tell us. That it's inside. It's from within, out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. And as Christians, we know that we're all in the same boat. Because Romans 3 reminds us that there is no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Our hearts are naturally sinful. No matter how clean we might look on the outside to others, no matter what rituals we do to address our problem of sin, can't be fixed by that. How do we get clean? Is there any hope for us? Because we're all sinners. We need a wash on the inside. Let's have a look at the next story. Because in verse 24 to 30, Jesus meets a woman who is, by definition, unclean. Her daughter's got a huge problem. She's possessed by an evil spirit. But this woman's got a huge problem too. Look, verse 26. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. You see her big problem? She's Greek. She's not a Jew. She was born in the wrong location, born outside Judaism. And so she is, to the Jews, a Gentile dog. That's how they referred to Gentiles, as those dogs. And Gentiles were unclean. And if you were a Jew and you ate with a Gentile, you shared a meal with them, you too would become unclean by association. But this Gentile unclean woman begs Jesus to do something for her daughter. And at first, Jesus appears to reject her. Look at verse 27. He says, first, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. The children here, he's talking about, are God's people, the Israelites. God's blessing belongs to them. This Gentile dog shouldn't expect a share in these blessings. But her answer to Jesus is very insightful. 28. She's, Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. You see, this woman has the faith and insight to see a very important truth, that Jesus is bringing blessing not just to the Jews but to the nations, even to the Gentiles who are unworthy of God's blessing. They will be saved by their faith in Jesus. And Jesus has set this up so that this truth will come out. And because look at verse 29. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She is saved by her faith in Jesus. She is worthy of God's blessing because she has trusted Jesus. This unclean Gentile dog is given the blessing that only those who were clean before God could have expected. And if you look a little bit in the next chapter, in chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, we won't read it now, But Jesus is going to feed a crowd of 4,000 people. And that crowd, we know, was a big mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Supposedly clean and unclean. All eating together because Jesus brings blessing to all. And blessing comes through Jesus. You see, cleanness doesn't come from keeping God's law. Cleanness comes only through trusting Jesus. And there's a great verse we're going to see in a couple, see in a little while. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Flick over to it. This is one of the key verses in Mark's gospel. And Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, Jesus gave his life as a ransom payment to pay the price for our lives so that we can belong to God. Who's it for? For many. Not just for the Jews, but for many. Jesus comes to bring blessing to all, whether they were previously thought clean or unclean. He's come to clean up our lives, to pay the price for our sin, so that we won't have the sin problem in our hearts anymore. He's going to wash us clean from the inside out. Are you clean? Did you have a shower before you come? No, that's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking whether you had a shower or you brushed your teeth or you washed your hair. That doesn't make a difference. Are you clean before God? Have you accepted Jesus paying the price for your sin? And have you come to know the freedom from sin that comes as a result? Because this offer is open to many, to all of us. We're not Jews, or at least I'm not. I'm pretty sure most of you don't have any Jewish blood. We're not Jews, but we are God's people because we trust in Jesus, who has shed his blood on the cross for our sin, paid the price. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we don't need to be followed many traditions in order to be clean before you. But Father, we thank you that you have washed us clean by Jesus' death on the cross, by that great payment that he made for our sin. We thank you, Father, that we can be clean before you. And Father, we know that out of our hearts, out of each one of our hearts, comes things that are unclean. Wrong thoughts, wrong actions, that all come out of our hearts. And Lord, we battle against that and we struggle with it. But Lord, we thank you that Jesus has washed us clean so that in your eyes we are clean. Father, I pray that you would help us to live those lives, to live as people who have been made clean by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.